Easter Sunday, we have notes to hand out. If you're a guest here, we do this all the time. In fact, occasionally we'll have a guest speaker and he starts talking and there's no notes and people are almost like, wait a sec, wait, this is improper. So we're just so used to that. It's a thing we do in Northridge to help us listen, to help us follow along, because sometimes maybe we're up here and we're not making it clear where we're at. Well, the notes help that, give us some structure, and also gives you something to go home and take with you to review if you'd like, and to look at it in more detail. We can consider Sunday sermons and Sunday school and all of that kind of like putting food on your plate, and you need to take it home and eat it, so to speak. So we don't think that a Sunday sermon is all that we need. What is Easter all about? We have a culture that is Christmas-centered now, probably more than Easter. It used to be more Easter-centered. It's still very much a religious holiday, at least in a very nominal sense. People, if they don't go do anything religious, I mean, any other times of the year, Christmas and Easter is a day that they'll take time and maybe ponder religion somewhat, at least obviously in the Christian realm. But we just want to review. This is probably nothing new to any of you, but to review what Easter's all about, to help us focus and to remember. Why the big deal? Well, they say since the second century AD, they've been doing something special with regard to the resurrection to celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for music. Lord, thank you for giving us much to sing about. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a good review of these truths so that we might hold these dear to our hearts in the very unstable times in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that we would know these and live on the basis of these truths. And Lord, we would pass them on to our children and our grandchildren so that you will not be forgotten in our day of affluency and many distractions. Lord, calm our hearts. And Lord, help us to listen to your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would work through me, a very stuttery, broken vessel, to relay your very perfect word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we got three questions, as you can see in gray. What happened? What does all this mean? And what do I do now? Okay? So that's where we're going this morning. All of our verses are in the text this morning, so it'll be easy to follow along and won't take us a lot of time to turn pages. But what happened? Four basic words that are very important in the Christian faith. The first one is incarnation. Any teenager here remember what the word carnal means from our Wednesday night study? That's willing to say something. Anyone remember that? Rachel, you won't remember because you're not in there on Wednesdays. So she teaches the little flappers. It means flesh or fleshly. If you're carnal, you're living by your flesh. Well, incarnation is you have become flesh. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus became a man is what you can put in your notes there. Jesus became a man. Jesus already existed. He took on humanity so that he could die and pay the penalty for our sin. Notice Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, this is Joseph now. if you will, the stepdad of Jesus, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is different than any other man. He pre-existed. And the Word of God talked about that long before he ever showed up on this earth. As we understand the Word of God, God designed this, determined this before the world was ever created. That's how great, that's how knowing God is. He sees into the future, he controls the future. And Mary was conceived without knowing a man. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not coming into existence. He was merely taking on flesh or taking on humanity in addition to his deity. He was still God, but he was also now man. He's the God-man. Okay? By the way, because of that, he was also righteous as God is righteous with no sin, and yet he was able to die as man is in the fleshly way. Okay? John chapter 1, and there in your notes again, the first four verses of the book of John says a little more about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, Jesus said, I am the Word. Jesus identified himself as that, the message, if you will. He was the living message. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And notice this, the Word, what? Was God. The same, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh. There's that concept again. Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we understand the Orthodox Christian faith, plain or right teaching, the right belief, the right thinking, the way the Bible teaches it, God is a Trinity. He is one person, but three persons, one nature. There we go. Randy will correct me if not. Throw me a... He's three persons, one nature. We have one person, one nature. Three persons, one nature. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see them at the very beginning of the Bible even. You see the Spirit, you see the Son, you see the Father. They're all equal, they're all God. It's one God, three persons. Okay? We don't fully understand it because there's nothing else like it. Okay? God has always existed. He's the eternal one. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all of that. One of those persons became flesh and dwelt among us through the agreement, the power, and all of that of the three, so that that person could die on the cross and pay for our sins. We'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus did not come into existence at the time of Mary's conception. He simply took on humanity. Jesus became a man. The incarnation. He became flesh. Letter B there under what happened. Substitution. The Bible jumps from Jesus being incarnated, becoming flesh, and there's not a lot till he's 30-some years old. He teaches for a while, but he sits there and says, this is why I came. Look at John. By the way, it's Jesus died for my sins. Okay? Substitution. Jesus died for my sins. He took my place. I'll tell you, because I may forget it if I jump into this. John 3, 16 and 17. The choir sang a number about John 3, 16. For God so loved the world. Why would God do this? He loved the world. He placed the special affection on the world. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. And understand, the wording of this has very strong meaning. You're not the Son without having the characteristics of the Father. If you're the Son of God, you are God. Just like if you're the Son of the King, then you are royalty. It's the same idea. You are deity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the only begotten Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. The idea is the world's in a pickle. They're in a bad way. They're between a rock and a hard place. They're between their guilt and their sin, and there's nothing they can do to get away from that. They, each one of us, has the penalty, the guilt of our own sin on us that deserves death. God loved us so much that he did not say, okay, I'm going to give you what you deserve. He says, I'm going to take care of that because I cannot cast aside your sin. I have to do something about it. There's a debt there and it has to be paid. I'll pay it. And that way I can be just, I can be righteous, and still save you. Okay? Romans 5, verses 6, 7, and 8 goes on to tell, it says, for when we were still without strength, we had no ability to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for, there's that concept of substitution, in the place of whom? You might think it funny, but I like this word very much because it's the only way I qualify for heaven. Christ died for the ungodly, and guess what? Kevin is very ungodly, and the only way I can get into heaven is because Jesus Christ died for me. And so I like that word ungodly. It's not good to be ungodly, but I'm glad Christ died for the ungodly. All right? It goes on to say in verse 7 in that Romans 5 passage, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now let's look at mankind. Hey, if there's a good guy, yeah, maybe someone will give his life for that person one way or another and battle or take their place because that's a good person. It goes on to say, yeah, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Okay, take the notch down a little bit. Okay, he's rough around the edges, but overall, he's a good guy. He's been nice to me. I'll die for him. There's humanity's logic here. But notice what it goes on to say here. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And by the way, it's present tense. It's really strange, but he demonstrates. God shows us once, and that's an ongoing demonstration. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still what? Not righteous, not good, but what? Sinners. Christ died, and there's that word again, for us. The concept of substitution is that Jesus took our place on the cross. We deserve punishment for our sins. The Bible says an eternal punishment away from God. Eternal torment away from God for our sins. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I'll do that for you. I will die on the cross for you. Even though you're a sinner, you're not good, you're not righteous, you're ungodly. I'll do that for you. I love you that much. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21, and there's substitution there. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, hey, we represent God now. As though God were pleading through us. This is what God would have us be pleading. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What does be reconciled mean? About the only time we use that anymore is something to do with your checkbook. And probably a lot of us don't even do that, huh? It's like washing your car, right? Something you should do, but you don't, right? Reconciled. To get right with is what it means. To be reconciled with God. That's what we're saying here. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. Because the issue now, if Jesus Christ has died for your sins, the issue then is not God. is it? The issue is, what will you do with what God has done? The ball is in your court, right? It goes on to say, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. The righteous, holy Son of God came down, took on humanity, but he was the sinless Son of God. The God-man, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, what? Help me out again. For us, he made Jesus to take on our sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We use the illustration again, and I know you've heard it before and you're probably tired of it, but it makes sense to me anyway. Everyone gets a report card. Everyone's familiar with report cards. Marv, you remember your report card, don't you? Sorry I brought it up. Sorry, buddy. Everyone gets a report card, but it's all or nothing. Pass or fail, okay? It's not a graduated thing. You can graduate, you know, rate people in the F category is all. You got a high F or a low F, but it's still a what? An F. An F's an F's an F. And an F is a failing grade, by the way, from what I've been told. You haven't seen my report card. Just be quiet. Okay. All right? We need an A plus to get into heaven. That's righteousness. An F is anything but perfect righteousness. Okay? Right? You got that? Each one of us has some sin or another. You might be better, you think, than the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, your neighbor. Keep thinking. You'll think of somebody that you're better than, maybe. But you're still a what? You're still a sinner, and therefore you get an F, right? Might be a high F, low F, who cares? It's an F, right? Because we're all sinners. The Bible says Jesus took our F, our sin, for us, and the penalty that comes with it. Now, I don't know about you. Depends on the grade. I didn't get whooped or anything for bad grades, but I certainly wasn't praised for getting a bad grade. But this bad grade costs you eternity in the lake of fire away from God. The Bible says that's the penalty for sin. Jesus is an A+. He takes your F on the cross. And if you believe in him, if you allow yourself, if you will, to be reconciled to God, God's done his part. If you say, God, I believe in your A+, the gift of your A+. I can't earn an A+ because I'm an F. That A+ is Jesus' righteousness. It says that we might become the righteousness of God in him or through him or by him. God says, if you believe in my payment, I will give you, by my grace, by my mercy, Jesus A+. That's what it's talking about, that we might become the righteousness, the A+ of God in him, by him. Okay? The substitute idea. Wouldn't it be great going through school if someone could take your test for you and then you just get the grade? People try that today, but that's called cheating. This isn't cheating. This is grace. This is mercy. This is God saying, I'm fulfilling the penalty, and I'm being just, but I'm also being loving. I'm doing both because I'm punishing the sin. I'm putting it on Jesus. And I'm giving you his righteousness. The question is, have you believed in him? Have you been reconciled to God? Letter C. Talk is cheap. The resurrection makes all the difference. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. Now, we don't believe in it because we want Christianity. We believe the resurrection to be true, and therefore we're Christians. Okay, it's not something we've talked ourselves into. Jesus rose again. Resurrection, Jesus rose again. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." Probably the 10 most powerful words in the Bible, 11 I guess there. "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Hey, the place is empty. He's not here, just like he said he would do. He rose again. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." All throughout the Old Testament, there was a Messiah coming that would descend from the seed of David. It was all prophesied. Both Mary and Joseph were descended from David. Okay? And verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The whole concept is that Jesus proved that he was who he said he was by rising from the dead. Talk is cheap, but Jesus followed through. And all of his claims rest on whether or not he rose again as he said or not. Romans 4. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," talking about Abraham receiving the righteousness, the A-plus of God, so to speak, "but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses." Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins and was raised because of our justification. It proves that our sinfulness was taken care of. The payment was done. It was as Jesus had claimed. I'm not going to read them to you, but inside your bulletin there's a list of how do we know that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. There's 12 widely acknowledged historical facts. Read through those. Every one of those has meaning. You know what? The apostles wouldn't have been the way they were. They wouldn't have allowed themselves to be killed for a dead man. There's just a lot of things here. It changed the whole course of history, and there's no body. Okay? There's nothing there except for fake people that try and say things that are 20 years old in the news. Have you heard about the tomb of, it was Joshua, the recent tomb, but it's been around for 20-some years, and they're trying to purport it again, and it's basically a hoax once again. They're fighting, but there's nothing there to back up their claims. Letter D, ascension. Jesus returned to heaven. The ascension. That's what it means, the upgoing. Jesus returned to heaven. Acts 1. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you,'" Jesus said to his disciples, "'it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus ascended into heaven, and with the same concept, he will return to earth. That's one of the five fundamentals of the faith, is the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. So what happened? Jesus became a man. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose again. Jesus returned to heaven. Now, what does all this mean? Letter A, it illustrates your need. You need to be saved from your sins. If God had to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross to resolve your sins, you have no hope to believe on that payment that God has provided for you. There's no other way. Romans 3, 22 and 23, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, you may compare yourself to me and come out better. You may compare yourself to someone else and come out better. But the issue is not how do you fare, how do you measure between somebody else. It's how you measure with God. And the Bible says each one of us falls short of the glory of God. We are sinners. Letter B, it shows God's love for you. God gave his son to take your place. God gave his son to take your place. What are you going to do with this? If you haven't considered it, what are you going to do with this? Because the Bible says, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one mediator between God and man, the one way, the one truth, the one life, there's no hope. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the only hope we have. Letter C, it confirms eternity. You will have a life beyond this one. Either way, the kind of the idea that the everlasting life is kind of a misunderstood concept. Everyone here going forward will have a life that never ends. The issue is the relationship you have with God. John 5. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Every person, all, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. By the way, how does that work? It says here, if you do good, what's your report card? How you doing? A plus or F? So how do you do the good thing then? Right? We already talked about that. We get Christ A plus, and it counts for us doing good. You have to be perfect to get into heaven, to be right with God, if you will. Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Paul was preaching a message to irreligious people, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You can take that to the bank. You can count on it that every one of us here has a certainty of eternity. Not the same eternity. It depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 24:15. Paul says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just, you will, the A plus, and the unjust, the F. And we all, again, talked about it. The A plus only comes through receiving the righteousness of God by faith. Letter D, it assures your accountability. You will be judged for what you do. It doesn't matter what you think. God will ultimately judge you. You can choose not to believe this, but it does not make it any less true. It's like owing taxes. It doesn't make you any less liable to pay tax just because you say, I don't owe this. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, right? We die and then there's judgment. Now there's two groups of people on the face of the earth. We said the just and the unjust, the A-plussers and the F-ers, right? But the A-plus aren't A-pluses because of what they did. They're A-plus people because of what Jesus Christ has done. They've believed on Jesus Christ by faith and therefore received his A-plus. Understand that. There's no arrogance or pride in this. There's no one that gets to heaven on their own merit. We're all F recipients apart from Jesus Christ. Believers will be judged. Listen to this. Do you know every work will be judged? Romans 14. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother, Paul says. And he's talking about your Christian brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Does that challenge you at all? It should. It should make a difference on how you think, how you talk, how you live. You hear people talk about it. A lot of believers are practicing atheists by how they live. They act like there's no God to give an account to. There's no God that tells them how to live. And just because they think that does not make it true. The Bible says each one of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior will still give an account for what we've done. We'll be rewarded based upon what has been done in our body, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, whether good or bad, the Bible says. That doesn't affect our salvation, but it affects our eternal reward. Remember, our A-plus is by faith in Christ. But our works will be judged, and it will affect our eternity, our rewards. The other group is unbelievers, the people that refuse on the basis of disbelief that there's a God or disbelief that they're bad enough to need a God. But they're unbelievers in one way or another. They reject God and God's payment. 2 Peter 2:9, Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. There will be another judgment. Revelation 20 talks about it more. Then I saw a great white throne judgment. The first one was the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. This is the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Remember I said you can have levels of F-ness? You can fail worse than others. You're still a fail, pass or fail. You still failed. These are all those that rejected God. They are all F's, but there's levels of punishment just like there are levels of reward for the A-plusers. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat in it. By the way, this is two chapters from the end of the Bible. It's yet to happen. And I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There'll be nothing but them and God. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. By the way, dead is a term used of those who've rejected God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're alert and awake here. Notice this. I saw the dead, small and great, big and small, celebrity or not, rich or poor, renowned or nobody knows him at all, strong or weak, they're all there. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. You think God isn't keeping track, but he is. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. How? According to their works. They're dead. They're separated from God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They've rejected God. And now God is judging them and penalizing them according to what they've done. Since they did not accept what Christ has done, they must pay for their own works of sin. It says, they were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades. Hades is the temporary holding place of the souls of those that rejected Christ. They delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. It's not even a mass judgment. Each one is evaluated. There's no hiding. There's no blaming. Everyone's going to be standing there as an individual, getting the list, so to speak, and knowing that they are guilty before God. And notice this here. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, if I can use it this way, in the book of the A-plusers, those that have, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross, have received that A-plus. They're in the book of life as opposed to the dead, right? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says in Matthew 25, Jesus said that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, so you'll be in good company. Lousy company. And the Bible says it's an eternal punishment away from God. We are all going to be held accountable for what we do, even today. What do I do now? If you're an unbeliever, we all start out as an F. Understand that? Right? It's just different levels of F, maybe. You might be a higher level of F than me. I might be farther down the pike, but we're all Fs. If you're still an F and say, no, I'll take my chances, whatever this is about, I don't really care and I'm not going to listen, that's an unbeliever. I don't have faith in that idea. But we challenge you as an unbeliever to believe in Jesus as your Savior. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take your place. And according to the Word of God, there is no hope apart from Him. John 3:16, we sang this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wouldn't it be terrible if God did this for you and you didn't take God up on it? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's about as on your side as God can get. But that the world through Him might be saved. Notice this in verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. It's a belief issue. Lord, I take Jesus as my sin bearer. I believe that Jesus took my place on the cross. That's the idea. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But notice this. What do you have to do to be an unbeliever? Nothing. What do you have to do to keep your F? Nothing. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You already have your F. You don't have to worry about it. Okay, if you don't want to do anything about it, you don't have to do anything to pay for your own sin. It's a done deal unless you trust Jesus as your Savior. John 11:25, Jesus said to Mary or Martha, I'm not sure which one, when Lazarus is dead, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Notice that. He was claiming to be the only one, not one of many. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The key is belief in Jesus as the Son of God being your sin bearer. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, he brought Paul and Silas out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he had one statement. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding who He is and what He's done is the idea. And you will be saved. You will be saved. You and your household. There's no money transactions. There's no membership joining. There's no getting cleaned up and better so God will take you in. All of that is stuff you do because you love God. But salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you're an A-pluser? Hey, remember that you didn't earn your A+. It was given to you. That helps keep some perspective, right? Look here. What are we called on to do? Serve Jesus as your Savior. Serve Jesus as your Savior. Some of us trample the name of Jesus Christ by how we live. Jesus Christ died for us, and we live the way we want. Again, we'll give an account for that. Will have an effect on those around us for that. Romans 6 says, for we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Understand that God sees us as having died through Jesus Christ. I know it sounds funny, but that's how He sees the transaction. It's paid for. We've already died. We've already suffered for our sin through Jesus Christ. We're crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with. Why? Even now it says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We sang here, the power of sin is broken. We have power over sin now. That is true in the Christian life. You do not have to sin. You can choose to sin, but the power of sin has been broken. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over it. For the death that he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also, notice this, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You take that into account, that you are dead to sin, and therefore you do not have to respond to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign, control, be the ruler in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And again, the Bible talks about our sin starts when we lust after something, when we desire something, and then we yield to that desire. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Jesus died for you so you wouldn't be in sin. Why use your body for sin? It says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body parts, if you will, as instruments of righteousness to God, starting with your mind and everything else that's connected to it. God wants you to serve Him as a free man or woman rather than a slave to sin. It's like being unlocked from the chain but sitting there slaving away for sin anyway. Last passage here, Philippians 3. Paul says this, and he had everything in this world that you could probably want for prestige, education, prominence, and all of that, and he gave it all up. Paul says this, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul didn't hold on to anything. And he had lots to lose from a human perspective. He counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He wanted a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. He knew that he was still an F by virtue of his ability. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith or belief in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Yielding his instruments as or members as instruments of righteousness to God, obeying God. He goes on to say that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He goes, I know this life is not all that there is, and being rightly related to God and being closely related to God is the most important thing. Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He goes, one day I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to see how close I can get to that right now. As far as righteousness is concerned. As far as yielding to God is concerned. God is going to remove all that sinfulness from me. He's going to give me a new body. I'm going to see how close I can get to what I'll look like when I'm resurrected. So each of us has a goal there. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Isn't that the Christian walk? The press on. I'm not there, but I'm pressing on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, pleasing the Lord in everything you do, no matter what it costs. Unbeliever, what do you have to lose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's true, you've got everything to lose. If it's not true, you've really got nothing to lose. Believers, are you walking like God owns you? Is your goal to please God whatever it costs? Whatever you might lose in this world, are you willing to please God? Because He will judge us. He's the one to please, not mankind, not the popularity rating. Teenagers, what is your motivation? I work with the teens in Sunday school on Wednesdays. Not by popular vote, by the way. Are you walking with God and understand that you'll give an account for every moment of your life before God. Every believer here, are you investing your life for God? The resurrection guarantees that we will be resurrected, that there's this life is not where it ends, that this life is preparation for the next life. Where are you? If you don't haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if I've not made it clear, I would love to take the time to talk with you. I will do whatever I can within my power to rearrange my schedule to talk with you. There is nothing more important than your relationship with God and getting that A+ put to your account. I've done that myself, and I'm glad I have, and I have no regrets, and I don't believe I'll have any regrets in eternity. I challenge believers, unbelievers, consider the claims of the resurrection on your life. Let's pray. Father, would you use your word in each of our hearts? Lord, we are so preoccupied in our minds with the noise of the world and the abundance of information and the distractions of life. I pray, Lord, that you will not allow the devil to take the seed out of our hearts. Allow your word to do its work within us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We got one more song. You might not think you know the tune, but we've sung it before.